Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
When I say the word warrior, who do you think of? Maybe some of you would think of a fictional warrior, maybe a superhero like Wonder Woman or Thor. Maybe some of you would think about a prayer warrior, someone who does battle on his or her knees. Maybe some of you would go way back and think about some warrior from long ago like Alexander the Great or Genghis Khan, or maybe you would think about maybe someone you serve with in the armed forces, or maybe a family or friend, family member or friend who is currently serving in the armed forces. If you were to ask me, there would be a list of people that in my mind I think of as warriors, but I just want to take a moment and highlight one you may have never heard of. His name was Lieutenant Colonel Mad Jack Churchill. He was a British soldier, and he was a commando. And Mad Jack, that was his nickname, he was known for being a little mad, I guess, eccentric. Mad Jack, when he and his men marched on the first Nazi garrison that they faced, he went in heavily armed with a broadsword and a longbow. And that's about it. Let's think about this. You're marching on some Nazis who were the most technologically advanced armament, or had the most technologically advanced armament at the time, and you march in with a bow and some arrows and a sword, right? That's just the kind of guy he was. And there was numerous stories about this guy. One story was that he took his broadsword one time and held a Nazi hostage as a human shield, and then went from Nazi position to Nazi position by himself, brandishing his sword, waving it in the faces of the enemy, and screaming at them to surrender, and large numbers of them surrendered to him. He captured large numbers of Nazis using just a sword. Because evidently when a man approaches you screaming to surrender and all he has is a sword and you're armed with guns, you probably think, this guy may know something, I don't know. And so they just surrender to him. There was another instance where he and his men went into battle and he was armed only with, wait for it, a set of bagpipes he was playing. Now some of you might say, well, bagpipes, that's not a weapon. Have you heard them up close? They are a weapon. Mad Jack received an award at the end of the war. He was the only person in World War II to kill an enemy combatant by use of a longbow. He actually killed a Nazi using his bow and his arrows. There was a quote from him at the very end of the war when America got involved and the war ended. Mad Jack said that had the Americans not gotten involved in the war, quote, we could have kept this thing going for at least another 10 years. Okay. Mad, probably, but a warrior, definitely. And we look at people from the past and we say, wow, these guys were such warriors, or even people from the present, and we say, I just can't get my mind around that warrior mindset. Well, here's the truth. If you are a follower of Christ, when you woke up this morning, you woke up in the midst of warfare. If you are a follower of Christ, you woke up facing battle this morning. As Christians, we do battle with the evil forces of the world, the truth system, or the system that combats the truth of the Word of God. We do battle with that on a daily basis. We do battle with Satan, and we do battle with spiritual powers that are unseen. We do battle with our own unredeemed humanity, what the Bible refers to as the flesh. We do battle with all of those things on a regular basis. So if you are a follower of Christ, you are a warrior. You have been enlisted in God's army, and you're going to face battles. We all will. So today what I want us to do is I want us to look in 2 Samuel 23. And as we look at 2 Samuel 23, there is a list of some warriors who were in David's army. They fought with David. They fought for David. And I want us to look at some of their characteristics, and I want us to look at, as they were serving their earthly king as warriors, how we are to serve our heavenly king as warriors for him. And so today we're looking at the way of the warrior. We're picking up in 2 Samuel chapter 23. We'll just start with verse 8. The Bible says, "These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Josheb, Bashabeth, a Techemanite." I've practiced this week. One of the secrets of pronouncing Hebrew words is you just say them really, really fast and just go right past them, and most people can't understand. All right, the Techemanite, he was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800, whom he killed at one time. Drop down to verse 18. "Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30, and he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name beside the three. He was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander, but he did not attain to the three." There are three guys that we're looking at to begin with that attained the highest honor, and then there are some other guys who did not quite reach that level. But these two guys, Josheb and Abishai, one of them wields his spear, kills 800. Abishai wields his spear and kills 300. The first thing that we need to understand if we're going to be warriors for God is this: don't fear the odds. Don't fear the odds. Look, 800 guys against one with a spear, those odds aren't good. With Abishai, 300 men versus one guy, those odds are not good. But here is the truth. With God, there are no odds. We need to understand that. With God, there are no odds. When you start talking about, well, statistically, this could happen, that could happen. Listen, with God, that's not the case. Because God operates on a completely different level than we would normally think of operating. We find this earlier in the story of David's kingdom, when we find Jonathan, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, Jonathan and his armor bearer are facing odds. The two guys are facing a group of Philistines who are holed up in some rocks. And in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few.'" Jonathan understands this. Nothing's going to stop God from working, whether it's through a few people or many people. Jonathan gets it. Why? Because there are no odds with God. It doesn't matter. When God's involved, the odds disappear. There are no odds with God. I'm reminded of a man named Jerry Shriver. He was a Special Forces soldier. He fought in Vietnam. He was with his platoon, and he was surrounded by a group of the enemy. And he was calling in for air support, and he was describing the situation. They were outnumbered. They were outgunned. And the man on the radio said, "Jerry, it does not look good." And he said, "Are you kidding? I got them right where I want them. They're surrounded from the inside." This is the same thing with God. With God, listen, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Greater is he who is in you. If you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead, resides within you. And greater is he who is in you than Satan who's working in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Guess what? God says they're surrounded from the inside. If God is working inside of you, there are no odds. Oh, but you don't understand. This battle I'm facing, it looks very, very improbable. As a matter of fact, it looks impossible. Well, can I give you a word? Impossibilities ensure that God gets all the glory possible. When you face an impossibility and God is in the midst of it, it ensures you can't take credit for it. You can't say, "Look how smart I was." You can't say, "Look how I figured that out." You can't say, "Look how I planned for this so very carefully." When you face an impossibility and then it comes to pass in a positive way, that ensures God gets all the glory possible. You just look through the Bible at all the impossibilities. Think Noah. Noah's building a boat, It hasn't even rained on the earth at this point in time. That seems pretty statistically improbable. You find other instances. You find Moses and the Israelites are delivered from, or Moses is used by God to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. They come to the shore of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is bearing down upon them. The Red Sea is before them. Statistically, it doesn't look good. There are no odds with God. God parts the waters and rescues them. You go over to the New Testament. Look at Jesus, for goodness sake. Jesus talks about his kingdom and he talks about his plans and he talks about all these things that he's going to do, and then he dies on a cross and he's buried. Well, that seems like an end to the story, but it's not. Nobody would have thought that that was the way it was going to work out. And Jesus rises from the dead. He's resurrected and then he ascends to heaven, and one day he's coming back. Think about the church. The most important message known to mankind was entrusted to the care of a group of largely uneducated, backbiting, complaining, somewhat irresponsible individuals. And yet God empowered them, and we are all here today because one disciple told someone else who told someone else who told someone else who told someone else that led to where we are today. From the odds standpoint, that's not the group of people that you would probably entrust with that sort of message. But with God, there are no odds. And we see when these two men are fighting, they are fighting impossible odds from a human standpoint. But God gave them the victory. Where is it that you're facing an impossibility? Where is it that you're looking at the odds and you're saying, this looks so impossible? Maybe God is telling you, listen, I want it to seem impossible. I want it to look impossible. I want you to understand that in and of yourself, you are powerless to handle this, so that I will get the most glory possible. Whenever you're going to be a warrior for Christ, you cannot fear the odds. Don't fear the odds. Secondly, persist in the fight. Look at verse 9. And next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohai. He was with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. Persist in the fight. That's what we learn from Eleazar. Persist in the fight. It says that he rose and he struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. Verse 9 tells us the men of Israel withdrew. They ran away. But Eleazar, he keeps fighting. He persisted in the fight to the point that his hand was stuck to his sword. His hand basically cramped around the sword. And he basically just had kind of pry it off maybe at the end of the battle. He was persisting in the fight. He didn't stop. He didn't give up. He got stubborn about it. So often, we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. We were talking about Thomas Edison, how he had to persist in the invention of the light bulb over and over and over again, and all the number of times that he failed. We were talking about WD-40. Do you know the story of WD-40? WD-40 is named WD-40 because WD stands for water displacement. 40, it was the 40th formulation that actually worked. Tim was talking, he said, what if the guy got to WD-39 and said, I quit? Can you imagine how many squeaky things we would have? So we get to WD-40. Eleazar persisted in the fight. He kept fighting. He kept going. He stuck to his sword. He stuck to his ground, and he kept fighting. Persisted in the fight even when everybody else left. The Bible tells us that's what we're to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Paul writes, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Where is it that you're tempted to give up? Where is it that you're persisting in the fight, but you have gotten weary? You've gotten to WD-39, and you're saying, you know what? I just might as well give up. I'm done trying. I've tried. I know what God is saying, and I've tried. I know what God is leading me to do, and I've tried. I've prayed. I've sought his counsel. I've tried to depend upon him over and over and over again, but I'm just ready to give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. So many times we give up right there on the verge of victory. Don't give up. Persist in the fight. Keep going. A number of years ago, I was doing a work project at a school, and they need to break up a section of concrete, of sidewalk. And so I had a sledgehammer, and I put my safety glasses on, and I started hitting this slab of sidewalk. And over and over and over and over again, I was hitting it. And a group of kids gathered around, and they kept saying, "Hit it harder." And I was like, "Listen, okay, I'm hitting it as hard as there. Nothing's happening." And I said, "No, something's happening. I don't see anything happening." I said, "But something's happening. Something's happening. You just watch. You just sit, take a seat, take a listen. Watch." And after a few more licks, it didn't seem like anything was happening. And then finally, there was that final blow of that hammer. And when that hammer hit, it looked like a spider web formed all through that rock. One blow, the whole thing shattered. Why? Because underneath, unseen, microscopically, little cracks were forming, little fissures were forming from every one of those blows. I couldn't see it. I could not see with my actual eyes those cracks forming. I just knew they were there, and that sooner or later they were going to reach that critical point. And when that last hammer blow hit, the whole thing shattered to pieces. And one of the kids said, "Wow, you hit it really hard that last time." No. Finally, you know, finally you manned up. No, I was hitting it with the same force every time. It was the power of consistency. There is great power in being persistent. Get stubborn about it. If God has led you in that direction, get stubborn about it. If God has promised in his word, just get stubborn about it and persist in the fight. Let your hand stick to the sword. "Yes, but I'm tired." Just keep fighting. Keep going. Don't stop now. Some of you are at the point that you want to give up on certain things. You want to give up on your marriage. You want to give up on that job situation. You want to give up on that friendship. You want to give up on that dream that you're trying to accomplish. You want to give up on your goal. You want to give up on these things, and you know where God has pointed you, and you know the direction he's been leading you, but you've been saying, "It's gotten too hard. It's gotten too hot. The battle's gotten too fierce, and I'm just going to quit." Don't quit. Persist in the fight. The way of the warrior is to persist in the fight. Don't stop short. Next, take a stand. Look at verse 11. "Next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils," peas. "And the men fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory." Take a stand. Do you see what Shammah does? The men are fleeing before the Philistines, and he's there, and they get as far as a pea patch. And Shammah says, "You know what? This is far enough. This is enough. Right here. I'm just going to take my stand. The hill that he was going to die on was a pea patch. If I'm going to go down, I'm going to go down on this pea patch." Just stops. Right there in a field of lentils. This is where it ends. This is where I'm taking a stand. No more. And the Bible says, "And the Lord worked a great victory." The Lord gave him the victory. We find back with Eleazar in verse 10, "And the Lord brought about a great victory that day." God's the one who's bringing the victory. What did they have to do? They had to persist in the fight, and God brought about the victory. You find that Shammah had to take a stand, and God brought about the victory. Would God have brought about the victory had Shammah not made a decision to take a stand? Maybe, maybe not. But because he made a decision, "I'm going to take a stand," God was there with him. God joined him in that. Where is it that God is telling you to take a stand? Let me ask it another way. What's your pea patch? What's your place where you've said, "This is far enough. I'm not going any farther. No, Satan, I'm not going to go any further. I'm going to stand here. No fear, doubt, uncertainty, all that stuff that comes again. No. You know what? This is it. Right here. This is it. This is my pea patch. This is where I'm taking a stand. I'm not going any further. And I'm going to trust God's going to fight with me. But I've had enough. This is as far as I'm going. I'm not going to go any further. Your Philistines are not going to push you any further. Everybody else may have left. You're like, you know what? I don't even like peas. This is the pea patch I'm going to stay in. Take a stand. Take a stand for what is right. Take a stand for what you know God is leading you to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, Paul writes, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Whenever God equips us for battle, that's one of the things that he enables us to do. To stand. To take a stand. I don't mean that you're being a jerk about it. I don't mean that you're being rude about it. I don't mean that you're being you're coming across as just a really angry person. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you reach a point where you say, no further. You have that pea patch in your life that the enemy is pushing you toward, and you've reached the point and you've said, you know what? As far as I'm going. No more giving ground to the enemy. God, I'm going to take a stand here. And whatever happens, if I die, I die. But right here, God, is where I'm going to take a stand with you and for you. Because here's the beautiful thing. One person in the right place, at the right time, serving God in the right way, can see an incredible victory. One person. It only takes one person. I know people talk about, well, one person can't make a whole lot of difference. Yes. Yes, one person in the right place at the right time serving God in the right way can see victory unimaginable. And that's exactly what he sees. Shammah sees this victory. Why? Because he takes a stand. God calls us to take a stand. God calls us to make sacrifices. Look at verse 13. "And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem." So David is holed up in a cave because of the enemies. "And David said longingly, 'Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate.'" He just said that. "Man, I wish I had some water from Bethlehem. That water from that well tastes so good." Look what happens. "Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried it and brought it to David." He could have had water from anywhere, but he said, that water in Bethlehem tastes so good. These three guys take it upon themselves. We'll go get him some water. He wants water. We'll go get him water. They fight through the enemy and go and draw water and then come back to David and give him this water. "But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, 'Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?' Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did." David recognized the sacrifice that the men made. And he said, "I'm just going to pour this out to God." He wasn't wasting the water. He was saying, My words were not worth the fact that they risked their life. And so I'm going to pour this out as a sacrifice to God. That God, you be honored by the sacrifice and the loyalty and the honor that these three men have shown. I'm not going to drink this water because I'm not worthy to drink this water after what these guys did. But God, you're worthy of such honor. They made some sacrifices. Where is it that God's calling you to make some sacrifices? To do those things that you might think, I don't know if I would ever do that. And God may be calling you saying, yes, do that. Step out in that area. How motivated are you to act selflessly for your king? When God speaks of his desire in his word, when God speaks of his commands in his word, are you saying, absolutely, God, I'm on it. I would do that. I'm going to do that for you. Why? Because I love you, God, and I want to serve you. And I'll sacrifice for you. I'll lay down anything for you because you are worthy, God. Usually we think about what's in it for me. Oh, I'll do it for God, but is it going to make me look good? Who's going to notice? People going to see that? People going to praise me for that? In this case, We don't find that. Whenever we go before God and we say, God, I'll do anything you call me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll serve you in any capacity that you want me to serve you. You just name it, and I'm your guy. I'm your woman. I'll do it. We are to make sacrifices for God. That's what we're called to. In Romans chapter 12, we find this. I appeal you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Some translations say, which is your reasonable act of worship. It just makes sense based on the glory of God and based on all that he's done and based on his love for us and based on his empowerment and based on his sacrifice. It only makes sense that we, as an act of worship, turn our very lives over to God himself as a sacrifice to do with whatever he would like to do. Where is God calling you to sacrifice? Anything you sacrifice for God is not going to leave you poorer. It's not. God is not a debtor to anybody. But God calls us to a life of sacrifice. Make sacrifices. That's the way to be a warrior for God. And then be decisive. Look down at verse 20. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab. Some translations say two lion-like heroes of Moab. The word Ariel in the Hebrew, it's not really certain exactly where it comes from. It may be sons of Ariel, somebody's name, or it may be related to another word that means lion-like. But whatever the case, he strikes down two warriors. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and Benaiah went down with him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 tells us that this Egyptian was over 7 feet tall. Look at verse 22. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three, and David set him over his bodyguard. Benaiah became like the head of David's secret service. Notice in verse 21, the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. I mean, come on. That's manly. I mean, come on. I mean, that's a warrior. You go down with a staff. The other guy's over 7 feet tall and's got a spear, and you just take it away from him and kill him with it. Now, some of you know, story. I like guns. Some of you know that. Some of you know that that word like is also an understatement, okay? But, so I had done some custom work on one of my pistols one time years ago. And I was real happy with the way it turned out, and I was looking at it, and I was propped up on the living room floor next to my couch, and I was holding it up in the light, and I was looking at it. Well, something happened. It was unloaded, okay, gun safety. But I was holding it up, looking at it, and it slipped out of my hand, and it landed on my brow and busted my head open. I mean, I was bleeding everywhere. So then I went to see some of my friends later, and they were like, well, what happened to your face? And I was like, well, it's kind of a long story, you know, because it's one thing to be pistol whipped. It's another thing to be pistol whipped with your own pistol. It's something all entirely different to be pistol whipped with your own pistol and you're the only one in the room at the time. But this guy gets spear whipped with his own spear. But Benaiah takes it away from him and he kills him with his own spear. But it says that he went down to the Egyptian. He didn't let the Egyptian come to him. The Bible says he went down to him. It also says the same thing about the lion. He went down, verse 20, and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. He was decisive. He went down to the lion. He went down to the Egyptian. And he fought with them. Now, I love this story. Mark Batterson wrote the book, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. It's a great book. But you find here, he went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. I was thinking about, if this were today, with some modern mentality, what people would probably say. There's a lion in the pit. It's not my lion. It's not even my pit. I didn't put him there. Somebody else must put him there. Find the person who put the lion in the pit and go address it with them, because that's not my job. I mean, you know, I don't do that. Or maybe this. We probably need to do a public opinion poll and try to find out who really likes the lion, who might not like the lion, because there's probably going to be some people upset about if we do something with the lion. Or maybe let's get on Facebook and complain about the lion being in the pit and that somebody should do something about the lion. That is decisive action. Okay, you don't find that. Benaiah just gets down in the pit. And every one of us will face that moment of decision. We face numerous lions. We face numerous pits. We face numerous Egyptians. And God says, here it is. There's the struggle. And we can say, yeah, but God, that's not my lion. God, that's not my pit. God, I'm going to address this in any other way than what you want me to in the way that you want me to address it. And God is saying, listen, make a decision. Be decisive. Get in that pit. Go down into the pit. Deal with your lion. What's your lion? What is it you're facing? And you've been waffling on a decision, and you've been trying to put it off, and you know what God would have you to do, and you have been operating in this realm of indecision, and you've been saying, oh yeah, but you know, and you've been coming up with all these reasons as to why you don't need to go down into that pit. Not my lion, not my pit. It's snowy, it's cold, I'm uncomfortable with this. But you don't see Benaiah saying that. Yeah, it's cold. Yeah, it's a pit. Yeah, it's a lion. What does he do? He went down to the pit. He operated in a decisive manner. Where is it that God's calling you to make a decision? And maybe you've been waffling. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you've been wrestling with even coming to Christ. And you've never come to Christ and received the forgiveness that he's offering. And you're saying, yeah, but I don't need to do that because what do people say and all these things I've done in the past and all this. Listen, be decisive. Be decisive. And some of you are here this morning and you're followers of Christ and you're saying, yeah, but I'm facing this situation where now I have to really make a decision. Am I really going to live in the way that the Bible says? Am I going to live believing and acting as though this is absolutely true or not? Be decisive. Make that decision. Benaiah made that decision. So don't fear the odds. Persist in the fight. Take a stand. Make sacrifices. Be decisive. I want to end with these two verses. It's easy for us to look at these guys and say, wow, I could never be that kind of warrior. Out of these guys, I could never attain that. Not even in a spiritual sense. We're all in levels of progressing, and we're all in levels of maturity and growing. I understand that. But to say, no, you don't understand. You don't know where I came from. You don't know my background. You don't know my fears, my anxieties. You don't know my weaknesses. You don't know all of this. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. You see, out of some of those guys who joined David, his mighty men, those mighty warriors, they weren't always mighty warriors. Some of them fell into these categories. They were in distress. They didn't have anywhere to go. They were in debt. They owed money. And everyone who was bitter in soul, they had hardships. They had heartaches. They had pain in their lives. And they joined David. And some of those very men, by the power of God and by serving their king, grew into these mighty warriors that they were not beforehand. But later, that's what they became. Same is true with us. You spend time with your king serving him, he will develop you into a warrior. You spend time following your king, he will work in you a work that you can't even imagine. You spend time doing and obeying him and serving him and sacrificing for him and taking stands and living your life out for the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, he will do a work in you that will astound you, that will absolutely confound all the odds and all of human reasoning. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it says, the Spirit clothed Amasai, chief of the 30. He's one of the mighty men. And he said, we are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse, peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. Then David received them and made them officers of his troops. You see what Amasai understood? God's the one helping David. It wasn't just these mighty guys. They did great, incredible things. They were loyal and they were valiant and they were incredibly brave. But at the same time, they understood it's God who's doing the work. The biggest battle that we all face has been won already through the person of Jesus Christ. He has won the biggest battle. He paid the ultimate price on a cross by his death and then his burial and his resurrection. He paid the ultimate price. He fought the ultimate war with sin and won. And we can be mighty warriors for him in his kingdom if we choose to follow him. Let's pray. Lord God, I know that in this room right now, every single one of us faces a battle. And every single one of us faces struggles. We all face conflict. We all face inner turmoil, and we face opposition from the outside. It comes in hundreds of different ways. It wears many different masks. But Father, for those who are here this morning and they have never made a decision to follow you, they've never made that decisive step, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would become a warrior for your kingdom. You've already won the greatest battle ever. And you call us to obedience. And so, Father, I pray that you would give them boldness. You give them strength to step out in faith and just tell you, I'll follow you regardless. I trust the sacrifice you made for me, and I'm yours. And, Father, there are others here who have known you, many for a short period of time, many for a long, long period of time. And they're weary. They're weary of the battle. The uncertainty has become tiresome for them. The not knowing eats them up at night. The worry and the doubt plagues them hour by hour. And Father, it's hard for them to see themselves as warriors for you because of all the stuff that's coming against them. So Father, I pray that even now in this moment, you would give them just a deep and special understanding of who you are and what you've done and that you are with them and that they are not alone, that you are there, that through you, the victory is found. Through you, the victory is won. Through you, they know what it means to be a mighty warrior, because you ultimately are the one who empowers us. You are the one who brings about the victory. And so, Father, I pray they would see that in their lives. And if they're just scraping by, trying to hang on, God, I pray that you would give them that persistence to just hang on until you break through and you show them your glory. Father, I pray you do that sooner than later. And Father, there may be people here who just have something that's weighing on their hearts, weighing on their minds, and they need to come. They just need to pray to you. Maybe where they are, maybe at the altar, maybe with one of us up front, whatever it is, God, we pray that we would be found obedient and faithful because we know that you are completely and totally faithful. And God, we just ask now that you would make us into the warriors that you have in mind, who look just like your son, Jesus Christ. And we'll give you all the praise, and we'll give you all the glory, and we'll give you all the honor. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You respond as God leads.